If he's been good to you, he's worthy of all the praise and honor and glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. Dawson, would you deliver this to Brother Bill Cummins, please? Let's see, Mike Biscotta. I have one for him. Oh, he's there. Brother Dennis, would you take this to Brother Mike Biscotta? We appreciate our elders. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, your body clock says it's about time for church to start. Wait till it talks to you tonight. And this is always interesting because there'll be somebody inevitably walking in with wide eyes. Like, man, everybody's here early today. And the clock got them. But what a wonderful presence of God in the house today. What rich, wonderful flow in the Holy Ghost. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. To watch the prophecy coming to pass on every hand and knowing that you are a living, breathing example of prophecy. You are the Gentile church at the Old Testament. Jewish prophet prophesied to a Jewish nation. He said, the Gentiles are coming. He said, unto him shall the Gentiles seek in Isaiah chapter 11. And then in Malachi, he said, it's going to be from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Gentiles are going to be offering up sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. And it's just like that today. It already started over in the far reaches of Asia. They've been worshiping and praising God in South Korea and in the Philippines. I want you to know those people have church. They really, really do. And they believe it just like you believe it. And they offer up great sacrifice to God. And by the time we're in church tonight, they'll have long since shut their day down and turned out the lights and gone to bed. But it still just keeps going on and going on. Because the word of prophecy said that it would be that way. And this morning, the prophecy of the word of God is in this house, and we're thankful. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God, and how worthy. We give you praise, oh God. Praise God. You want to continue to lift up Brother Jerry and Sister Sarah in prayer, just all kind of interesting things going on in their life, and they just need lots of covering in prayer. We're going to continue in our study of 1 John chapter 2. We're making our way through the New Testament, through the entire Bible, as it were. And here we're hung up in 1 John. And we'll start with verse 27 this morning. And we're going to talk about the anointing of God today. 1 John 2 and 27. If you're a guest, we're so glad you came this morning. So good to have you in the house. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Anointing means to daub or to smear. It comes from way back in the culture of the Middle East. And it has to do with all kinds of things. But in its initial sense, it's just the application of oil in a very, very difficult desert climate. But it gradually changed into something else that was significant of the blessing of God upon you, or the anointing, we say, of God upon you. And he says here, this is a New Testament writer to a New Testament church, and he said, you have the anointing and it lives in you. Everybody say, the anointing is in me. That's right. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we thank you and praise you for the privilege to handle your word in this house and to know you by the power of your word in this place today. And everyone said amen. So the discussion here is about anointing. It is far downstream of the first places we find the mention or the discussion of anointing in the Bible. And it has come into the New Testament almost exclusively in a symbolic form, very real in what God does in you. But we'll kind of flesh this out and follow it as we go. But the anointing that the New Testament church receives, and by the way, you receive it by the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And if you get the Holy Ghost like they got it in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 8 or 10 or 19, you get the Holy Ghost, the same affective, deeply spiritual experience where God fills you with his spirit and there is an unction and there is an anointing and there is an utterance like it always was through the Old Testament. And everywhere you find people filled with the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament, there was an utterance involved. They were prophetic and they spoke forth. And when it happened in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, they all began to speak in other tongues and prophesy as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. This was going to be the definite sign of the Holy Ghost in a very dynamic way all through the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church of the living God. Now, when you get 300 years past that and you have the formation of the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't do that anymore. They didn't study that. They didn't write about that. They didn't believe in that. They taught a silent infilling of the Spirit. And then when the Protestants broke away, the early Protestants were Catholics who were protesting and wanted to reform. And they became the Reformers, or the beginning of the Reformation. And they wanted to reform the Catholic Church. And so most of what they took, their view of the Godhead, their view of the Spirit of God, pneumatology, their view of the way that God worked in you, most of that was Catholic in its origin, and they just took that with them. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And so they wanted to reform that, and they didn't want to do away with it altogether. At any rate, so if you want what John's talking about here, you have to stand within the context of where John is speaking. He's speaking in the first century church. He's speaking within the context of a church that was born on the day of Pentecost, and God poured out of his spirit, and they began to worship and speak in tongues, and everybody that saw them thought they were drunk. They were not sitting with their hands folded and their head bowed. They were acting like drunk people. And then they were speaking in languages that the whole street could understand. It was really a magnificent moment. It was the birthing of the church. It was the first instance of the church. It has priority. It has preeminence. And you don't want to look 300 years after that point and derive your theology about how this works. And you don't want to look 1,200 years or 2,000 years where we're standing and derive out of that context. You want to go all the way back into the folding of the Word of God and the context that they stood in and understand it from there. Because if you can't understand it there, you cannot understand it in 2017. Because it's not some new thing. It's a thing that's been going on for 2,000 years. It'll be new in you, brand new when it happens to you. But when it happens to you, it's going to happen to you just like it happened to them. So the anointing that you received of him, which in this case is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and what comes with that, abideth in you. That's why he said the kingdom or this anointing abides in you, because the anointing is the Spirit of God that is within you. And Jesus told them the kingdom of God is in you and the Spirit of God is in you. And you need not that any man teach you. there is clearly a fivefold ministry in the teaching of the New Testament, and there will always be prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors and apostles, and there will always be a teaching. The Great Commission said, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations. There is a teaching. There is a growth curve coming into the kingdom of God. But what he's dealing with here is not the fact that you don't need a teacher. When you first come into the kingdom of God, you're like a little baby. You need a teacher in your life. He's not saying you don't need a teacher. He said there are some things that are self-evident when you receive the Holy Ghost. There are some things that you will know and you don't know how you know them. There are some things that you know and you've got it down in your core, but you can't yet express it to people when you're trying to tell them what happened to you or what you're now walking in. But you won't be dissuaded by any of their arguments. You'll go away and say, I may not know the answer to that right now, but I'll be back in a minute and I'll have the answer to that because it's in the Word of God and I'll figure it out. But I know down on the inside of me, I know what I got and I know who he is and I know what he's done. And when I came up out of the waters of baptism, I've got a testimony now and nobody can take that away and nobody can deny that. Is there a witness in the house? Was it like that for you? Took me a little while for my cognition to catch up with my experience. That's right. And he said, the anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. The more you learn about him, the more secure you are in him. You can't just have that rookie experience. You can't just have that initial instant experience. You've got to keep growing in him, learning of him. And as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. The more you know, the more secure you are in your experience in God. And now, little children, abide in him, live in him, that when he shall appear, he is by the way coming, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And there he, at the end of this little conversation, he just kind of touches you again and says, it does matter what you do, and it does matter that you're righteous, and you need to learn what righteous is, because when you came to God, you didn't know what right was, and you didn't know what wrong necessarily was. And so you have to learn what pleases God and what doesn't please God. And so within that context, you begin to learn what righteousness is, and righteousness is something that you do. And so you have to change your behavior. We were unrighteous and we came to God and God taught us. And then by degrees, we became righteous in our activities. Instantly, when he covered us by his blood, we became righteous in his sight. All right, so we've kind of made our way through our text scripture here. So let's go into this idea and have a little time here on anointing. In the literal, it means an application of oil. It means to daub or to smear. And so even now, sometimes we will anoint you with oil according to the Word of God and pray for you. We do that on several different occasions or in application according to James chapter 5 verse 19. If there be any sick among you, let them anoint him with, call the elders together, anoint them with oil, pray for them, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick or save the sick. And so we anoint with oil today, but the oil is a gesture. The oil is a symbol. There's no power in the oil itself. There's power because we are using it. You may be using olive oil. Well, you can sprinkle olive oil on your salad and it doesn't become an anointed salad because of the oil, because there's nothing special about the oil. There's something special about the God with whom you are doing business, and you're doing things according to the Word of God. And it's interesting, in the Word of God, you can do what seem to be totally detached things, and miraculous things occur. Some men go and fill up some water jugs with water, and they bring it to the master of the feast, but on the way, it turns into wine. It did that because they were doing something that was not making wine. They didn't make wine, but they obeyed the Word of God, and wine happened along the way, because God is in the business of doing miracles for people that are obedient to him. They could have shouted till their heads exploded around the walls of Jericho, and those walls would never have come down by the sonic activity of what they were sending out with their voices and their lungs. They did not shout that wall down, but they shouted according to the commandment of God. And when men and their feeble efforts are connected with God and his awesome power, then miracles begin to take place. And so the oil is symbolic. The oil has power only because we are connected to and following after the word of God. Praise God. But when you do that, all bets are off. Anything can happen. Anything is possible. When you connect with God, everything is possible. Somebody say amen. Amen. By the New Testament, by the time of the New Testament, the physical oil, the application of the oil, even though they're in the Middle East and they still use it for all sorts of applications, in the language of the New Testament, it is fully symbolic of the Spirit or of the Holy Ghost. And it is, which the Holy Ghost itself is extremely literal. It really does happen. The Holy Ghost is real. Everybody that knows that said amen. The Holy Ghost is real when it comes to you, real when it moves in you, real when it changes your life. The Holy Ghost is real. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so the discussion there is about the Spirit of God that people receive. And he says, at that reception of the Holy Ghost, or with the Holy Ghost in you, there is an anointing. The one that has established us and has anointed us is God. So there's a clear indication here of the empowering of the Spirit. This was something that was established long before in the Old Testament. There is an anointing that comes with the moving of the Spirit of God all through the Old Testament. Pentecostal theology is not new in the New Testament. It is all over the Old Testament. Isaiah 10 and verse 27, it shall come to pass that in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. He said, he's talking to Israel, and this is specific to Israel, but it generalizes nicely to anybody that's involved with God today. But he's speaking to Israel that they have been in bondage and they're about to be carried away into captivity, and they're going to be enslaved, and all sorts of negatives are associated with that. But he said his burden is going to be lifted off of your shoulder, and his yoke is going to be torn off your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, because this is generalizing to anybody that's embracing the word of God today, you need to understand that anybody that's ever been bound up by anything, the anointing can destroy that yoke. Or anybody that's ever been enslaved by anything, the anointing can destroy that yoke, the yoke of slavery, the yoke of addiction, the yoke of persistent negatives in your life that have to do with your behavior or with your childhood or with your psyche or with your memories. It doesn't matter the origin of the thing. Don't sit and think today, well, my situation is special because of this or that or the other. I just want you to know in a generic way, that yoke can be destroyed because of the anointing. If it's drugs, God can set you free from that. If it's alcohol, God can break the yoke of that. If it's pornography, God can make you free of that. If it's persistent depression, God can lift that off of you. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't want to have a discussion, an argument with you. I don't want to have a debate with you. I just want you to understand the word of God is very plain and it's very simple. And God will destroy the yoke by the anointing. And the anointing has everything to do with the moving of the Spirit of God. That was an Old Testament account of the anointing and how it has delivering power associated with it. Psalms 133 and verse 1. This is the account of the anointing of the man Aaron, who is Moses' brother, and he's the first high priest of Israel. And oil was poured upon his head, and here's what happens. And behold, this is 133 and 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This actually is a teaching on unity, and it likens it to the anointing oil. But we're going to derive some information about the anointing out of this reading. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, the anointing oil. Even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, it totally saturated him. As the mountains, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. He's teaching about unity, but he's talking about the anointing. And he says, when the anointing came down, this is what happens. He said, the blessing came down. And he said, when the anointing came down, even life forevermore comes down. This is one reason you want to have unity, and you don't want to be fussing and fighting in your marriage or in your home or in your church family. You don't want to be fighting with people all the time, because if you can get together and you can be unified, God's anointing is attracted by people who operate in unity. And when the anointing comes, then all sorts of good things begin to happen. Here, the blessing and even life forevermore. The Lord's anointed is a phrase from the Old Testament, and it indicates someone upon whom God has placed power or favor. God has laid his hand upon them and he's anointed them. And so they are called the Lord's anointed. David gave us a warning and said, be careful that you touch not the Lord's anointed. And it just simply means anybody. That doesn't have to do with a position. That has to do with a relationship. If somebody is in relationship with God and they are anointed of God, you need to be very careful how you treat them, which for our purposes would be anybody in the house of God that's a part of the church of the living God that's filled up with the Holy Ghost. Because I just read in our text that the anointing abides within you, and that's true of everybody that's filled with the Holy Ghost and everybody in the house of God. So when you're treating or when you're dealing with the people of God, you need to handle that with care and remember these are the anointed of God, and be careful not to touch. And that has a pejorative sense to it. Don't in a negative way touch the anointed of God. So there is an anointing that comes upon a person, and then that person is called the anointed. There's some special status granted there. There's a difference made. And when you receive the Holy Ghost and you have the anointing of God in you, there's a differentiation made. There's a difference there. Now you are the anointed of God. Now it's still subject to human will, and it's still subject to compliance with the word of God, as it was in the case of Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. This is David lamenting for Saul after Saul was killed on the battlefield in a place of rebellion. He had failed God and failed his calling and failed the people of God. But when David heard about it, he began to mourn and lament. And this is what he said in that eulogy for Saul. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though it had never been anointed with oil. And we're going to read where Saul is anointed in a moment here, but Saul had a special relationship with God. His shield was anointed with oil. He, as a man, was anointed with oil. He was a man walking with the Holy Ghost who had prophetic utterance in his life, but he lost his way and by human will stepped out of the will of God and fell out of compliance with the mandate of God. And when that happened, the anointing didn't serve him at all. David said it was like he vilely cast his anointed shield away, as though it had never been anointed with oil. There is nothing more sad and more tragic in all the world than someone who has had and known and walked in the anointing of God and been a child of God and has walked away from that. You let the world's church tell you, once saved, always saved, if you want to. But this word of God is full of examples of people who walk away, like Saul walks away, like Cain walks away, like Demas walks away, like Judas walks away, like Achan walks away. And there is no end to the history of that. And it is a fairy tale to tell somebody that once you engage in covenant with God, that you can't, by the same will that you walked in with, walk away again. It's the whole functionality of the human will and free moral agency. Saul walked away from God as though his shield had never been anointed. He had the most powerful, the most wonderful thing in the world in his life, and he cast it away. The oil is a type of the Spirit. The anointing is a type of the Spirit. The oil is a type. The anointing is a derivative of the Spirit of God. The oil symbolizes the Holy Ghost, but the anointing of God is something that exudes, that comes forth out of the Holy Ghost. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. God's talking to a prophet named Zechariah about a man who's going to rebuild the temple. And he says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Everybody say, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Say that again. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Somebody say, it's not how much money I have. It's not my beginning. It's not my parentage. It's not what happened to me along the way. It's not my educational status. It's not the political connections that I have. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And let the handmaid, who's just a handmaid, but she's filled up with the Spirit, say, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And let the little man who is struggling at a low level of secular life, let him rise up in the Holy Ghost and let him say, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And let the one that's been broken, and let the one that has fallen through the safety net, and let every hurting person and every broken-hearted person and every abused person say, it's by my Spirit. The government can't do it. Nobody can do it for me, but I know a God that is able to do all things. It's by my Spirit. It's by my Spirit. You can do that in reverse. See, you have a lot of reasons. You have a list of reasons why it can't be the way God said it should be. You have a list of reasons as to why you can't do what God's called you to do, or why you can't be what God's called you to be. But I'm going to tell you, tick off every one of those reasons. It's not by that, it's by His Spirit. It's not by that, it's by His Spirit. It's not by, I don't know what your reasons are, I don't know what your thing is, but I'll tell you, it's not by that. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You get into the Spirit of God, the anointing is the derivative of that, and the anointing destroys the yoke. God will start at the ground up and start tearing apart everything that works against you. He'll start working on your behalf by the anointing of God. God will make a way. God will find a way. God will make a way where there is no way. God can open up an ocean and deliver a nation of people out of it. Yes, He can. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. And he said, that anointing you've received, it's in you. Sad thing, people that have the Holy Ghost starting to tell you all the reasons why it can't be. You want to shake them and say, and that Holy Ghost, do you have the Holy Ghost? Then you've got the anointing of God. It's down inside of you. Maybe you're like the wells in the days of Isaac, and you've got to go back. Abraham had them up and running, and those wells were pouring forth life-giving water. But by the time of Isaac, the enemies and just entropy and just life and just erosion had filled up those wells, and he had to go back and redig those wells. And the Holy Ghost is like that. Jesus said it'll be a well springing up into everlasting everlasting life. It'll be a river of living water in you, and life and the job and the trouble and the neighbors and the sickness and the family and the in-laws and the outlaws. All of those things can drop rocks and debris down in your well, but you've got to find yourself a place in prayer, a place in worship where rock by rock and log by log and impediment by impediment, you move the, I got to have the anointing flowing in my life. It doesn't matter what I've got in my checking account. It's not by that. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. I've got to have the anointing of God with free flow in my life. The healing is there. The reconciliation is there. The anointing is there. John 6 and 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, that giveth life. Everybody say it's the spirit that gives life. The world is looking for life in all the wrong places. The world is looking for life, and they disguise it, and they talk about it, and they look for it, and they seek after it, and they run here, and they run there. But it's the spirit that quickeneth. It's the spirit that giveth life. You can't know real life until you know God by his Holy Ghost. You can't be alive, really alive, because God's breath is God's spirit. The word is pneuma for breath or wind or spirit. There on that first day of humanity, God breathes into that lifeless mound of clay, and it becomes a living soul. It becomes a living man. God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. It was the breath of God, if you would, the spirit of God that breathed into him. And on the day of Pentecost, it's the very same thing. They were in an upper room. They were in one mind and one accord. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind or pneuma or breath or spirit, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the spirit, the pneuma, the breath, the wind. God breathed into that place. It sounded like a cyclone. It filled every one of them, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the spirit of God gave them the utterance. If you have the spirit, you have the anointing of God down inside of you. You just have to find a place to kind of make it available. You have to find a way to loose that in your life. You may be like Samson, who had to shake himself, and when he shook himself, the power of God would come upon him. You may be like Isaac, and you've got to clean out the well and get that fresh flow again. I don't know how it is for you, but you have to interact with that. If you just sit there, you're going to die. If you sit there like you are, you need to hear what the leper said before they marched down to the camp of the Assyrians. Why sit we here till we die? Listen, what you're doing's not working. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. You need to run to God. You need to lift up your hands. You need to lift up your voice. You say, well, I'm just not like that. Well, stay like you are, but if you want to get better, you better run to God. You better get yourself in sync, in line with the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can dress it up. You can color it up. You can fix it up. You can deck it out. You can do all the things you want to do, but the flesh profits nothing. You can go to the gym umpteen times a week and become a monster, but one day it's going to start creaking and popping and coming apart. It profits nothing. I'm not diminishing physical exercise. Paul said it profits a little. And I'd rather you stay in good shape, because if the Lord tarries, you need to have vigor and life and strength in your 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s in order to serve God and to serve the humanity around you. You don't need to be in terrible physical shape so that you're always sickly. So work on that. Get it right. But understand this. It ain't about the flesh. It's all about the spirit. It's not about the flesh. It's all about the spirit. It's not about how much you make. It's all about how much you pray. It's not about how much you do at school. It's about how much you get done in the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right. Now, and don't make me go off into that, because I believe your vocation is your ministry, and I believe God will anoint that. And so get all you can, be all you can, do all you can, but don't ever mistake that activity for where the power is, because the power is always in the Spirit of God. So Saul has a good beginning. We're talking about the anointing. Saul was a kid looking for his dad's donkeys. And he goes by the house of the seer, the visionary, the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 10 and 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" But it wasn't just oil, because look at what happens to him in verse 9. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." When God gives you the Holy Ghost, God will change your heart. God will change your mind. Is there a witness in the house? Did God change you and begin to work on you when he poured out his Holy Ghost on you? God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Miraculous things began to happen in his life. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." It wasn't just the oil poured on him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied among them. There was an utterance associated with that all through the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it is the same. And when you receive the Spirit of God in the anointing today, there is an utterance associated with it. It never fails. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that is come unto the son of Kish?" Talking about Saul. Is Saul also among the prophets? Something had changed him. The people that knew him before, they don't know him anymore. Is there a witness in the house? How many of you had your old friends look at you? I had one tell me, "I never want to see you again as long as I live." I mean, our whole world turned upside down. I wasn't the guy that grew up with him and played ball with him and ran the bars with him and did all those things we did as kids. I wasn't the same person anymore. And because of that, he didn't know me anymore. He wasn't interested in me anymore. And they said of Saul, "Is this Saul, is he among the prophets?" They didn't know him anymore. And you get a good dose of the Holy Ghost, nobody will know you anymore. They'll like the new you, but they won't recognize you as that same old you. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody had a revolution in your life since you come to know God and been filled with his Spirit? But Saul's anointing was subject to his will, and he disobeys the mandate of the prophet. And Samuel tells him how it works in 1 Samuel 15 and 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, when you were small in your own sight, wast not thou made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. God, by his anointing, can take you places you never, when we first met him, he was a kid chasing his daddy's donkeys. After the anointing, he becomes the king of Israel. God can put you in places that you don't even have the capacity to understand nor to operate at. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you, I have a dear friend. I have a good old friend that we taught Bible study 2 years ago. And he works in a huge chemical conglomerate, a European chemical company. And he is a trainer. He trains. He has over 1,200 people that he's responsible for. And everybody on his floor, everybody in the chain of offices where his office is, everybody has a PhD. Everybody has a doctorate. He's the only one. He, until this past year, didn't even have a bachelor's. He was just anointed of God. Now, I don't take anything away from his personal sensibilities, his cleverness, his wisdom, all of that. But God laid his hand on him and brought him up through the ranks of something. He brought him into places you can't get into without college degrees. And he wound up there, and he's not only dealing with them, he's training them. How does that happen? It happens by the anointing. There's a witness in this house. God's taken you some places where you wouldn't have gone yourself and wouldn't have been able to go yourself. But God opened. Is there a witness here that God will open up a door? Has God done some things for you? You know it wouldn't have happened otherwise. God opened up the door. Isn't that wonderful? I want God on my side. I want God down inside me. I want God opening the doors. I don't want to make this happen by my strength. I want God to have his way. I need the anointing of God flowing in my life. Samuel said, when you were little, God made you king over Israel. And then verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You need to hear the word of God, and you need to do the word of God. There's some of you sitting here tonight, today, you've heard the word of God, and you know the word of God, and you know you're not doing what God has called you to do. And that will put the brakes on your anointing. It will. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's got a spiritual quality to it. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. You just thought you were just making up your mind, but there's always a spirit involved when you're saying no to God. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed the voice. He's telling him all the reasons why he had to fail the Lord, because he said, I feared the people and I had to listen to their voice. Now, therefore, I pray, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul, he laid his hand upon him and upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And God's anointing is for a purpose. God's anointing will bless you. But God has a purpose and a reason and a job and a vocation and a function in mind when he anoints you. And you've got to understand that. This, if you sandbag the things of God and you don't use the things of God and you become as Israel in the Old Testament, who were, they were enormously blessed of God. And when they were, they always failed God. And it was the tortured history of the nation all the way through the Old Testament until they were scattered all over the world, because they never would walk in the anointing and accomplish the will and the purpose of God. And if you're sitting in that place now and you've had the Holy Ghost and you haven't done anything with the Holy Ghost and you're saying no to God and you're afraid of what it'll cost you in your family or cost you with your friends or how people on the job will look at you or how somebody might look at you, and maybe something as simple as your worship, you won't worship God because you're a little bit too dignified or you're a little bit worried about what somebody thinks about you. Wherever the impediment is, I want you to know God won't put up with that forever, but God's going to anoint somebody to get the job done. And if you won't do the job, God will bring a crackhead in off the street and clean him up and anoint him, and he'll be great where you should have been great. And so Samuel is mourning and weeping, and he's all depressed. Samuel is. These prophets are real emotional, affective type people. And he's all depressed. And 1 Samuel 16:1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? He's sitting in his room dark with the lights out and the curtains drawn, and he's sucking his thumb, and he's all sad because the king, his first anointed, has failed. And God just gets tired of it and comes in and says, how long are you going to sulk? He said, here's what you need to do. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil. Don't sit depressed. Get your anointing oil. Let's get this thing going again. It's not dependent on one person. There's a whole city out here that wants to live for God. If somebody could just get a hold of them and bring them into the things of God. Fill your horn with oil. Go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. In verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. He's looking at the big brothers, the older brothers, the more handsome brothers, whatever. All the big guys first. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God's looking for good material that he can pour out his anointing oil on. And then verse 10, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He's just a little runt. We got him out back watching the goats. Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent, and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. God had chosen somebody that nobody would have chosen. God saw somebody that nobody else saw. This is going to be the story of David. It's going to be in his brothers. It's going to be in Saul. It's going to be everybody. They are going to be amazed. But I'm just telling you this. If you'll walk with the anointing, God will bring you up out of the ranks. He'll bring you out of the pile of humanity that you're walking with. He'll take you some places in God that you don't even see yourself going. Nobody else sees you going there, but God will take you there. Is there a witness in the house? Praise God. Arise, anoint him. This is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came. The anointing is all about the Spirit. Came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You can't just say, well, I'm just not going to participate. I'm going to walk away from the anointing of God. I mean, I still want to come to church, and I want to be a part, and I want to do my little thing, whatever it is you're comfortable with. You want to find your comfort zone. But if God pulls the trigger on you and asks you to be or to do or to become, and you say, well, no, I'm comfortable right where, I'm just telling you, it will not be long. The Spirit of God, the anointing of God will lift off of you, and something pernicious, something noxious, something evil will begin to take its place. Because the only way you can live this is to keep growing. The only way you can do this is to keep ascending. There's only one direction in this, and stasis is not a possibility. You can't stay where you are and stay right with God. This time next year, you need to be bigger and better and badder and more effective in the kingdom of God, the things of God, than you were this year. God expects for you to be greater, bigger, reach further, pray more, be more alive, be more effective next year than you are right now. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. The anointing that you've received of him, the text said, abideth in you. You are anointed by the Spirit. Jesus is the prototype of the anointed New Testament believer. And here's what he said on the day that he opened up his formal ministry in Nazareth, his hometown. He went to the synagogue. He opened up the scroll, Isaiah 61. And we read it in chapter 4 this morning. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He just gave you a synopsis of the purpose of the Holy Ghost. He gave you a synopsis of the purpose of the incarnation. He just gave you a little breakdown on the purpose of the anointing of God in a pile of flesh and bone like we are. He identifies here the function of the anointing, and he identifies the target and the purpose of the anointing of God. Remember, the anointing destroys the yoke. God has a purpose for his anointing. It's the will of God for you to go free. It's the will of God for everyone you touch to go free. God doesn't intend for any, I said God doesn't intend for anybody to remain bound up. God has bled, he's died, he's knocked the doors off of hell and death and grave, and it's the will of God for everyone to go free today. Somebody say amen. The anointing destroys the yoke. God, if you're here today without the Holy Ghost, God wants to give you the Holy Ghost. It's the will of God for you to receive the Holy Ghost today. You may say, well, I know it is out just the will of God, and it's just somewhere out there without a calendar associated with it. But today, you hear what this says. He says, we'll start at the end, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The gospel is here. The anointing is here. The Spirit of God is upon us. The anointing is here to tell you that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This year can be unlike any other year. This year can be the beginning of all of the rest of your life in terms of your walking with God, or you're walking in compliance, or you're walking in a place where you please God. Now is the time. This is the moment. This is where you say, I will, I give, I surrender, I'll serve God. Let God, listen to me. What are you you're going to lose. Let God have his way with you and see what God can do in your life. The testimony of the word of God and of the people of God ought to move you today. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. He said he has anointed me. He's filled me with his spirit. The spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We're preaching the gospel. That's what it's for. But it's in you. You have the anointing. Everybody with the Holy Ghost say, the anointing is in me. The anointing is in you to preach the gospel to the poor. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have a card. I don't have a pulpit. That's not what this is about. Jesus sat on a well side in Samaria with a woman. He sat down on a ship and preached to a multitude. He walked along the shore with them and on a mountaintop with them. He went into Bethany and all the little townships of Galilee. He preached everywhere he went in their streets. You can preach in your street. You can preach on your job. You can preach to your family. Preaching is not something that comes from a card or an organization or any other formal affiliation. Preaching comes natural out of the Holy Ghost and the anointing of God. Well, praise God. Preach the gospel to the poor. That's what your anointing is for. Everyone say, I have the anointing. Turn to your neighbor and say, it abides in me. Say, it lives in me. Come on, do you believe this? You got the Holy Ghost. You got the anointing of God. It's the same Holy Ghost that David had. It's the same Holy Ghost that Peter had. It's the same Holy Ghost that the prophets of old had. They were no better, no worse than you. It's not by any of those externals. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. He said, I'm sending you to preach the gospel to the poor, to the powerless, to the disenfranchised. I've sent you, he said, to heal the brokenhearted. He said, I'm here to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. You've got what they need. Their heart is broken. They may not know why. They may associate it with a person or with an event, but healing won't come to them. If they've got their heart broke, they'll go get it broken again. They'll keep running in circles doing the same thing. And the potential or the probabilities for their next broken heart is higher than it was when they first started on the broken heart cycle. You don't believe that? Look up statistics for divorce. Your first one, there's a certain probability associated with that. Your second one, it's almost double. And your third one is almost double that. It's like the Richter scale for earthquakes. Your chances of success in your further marriages is a lot less than it was when you first started. Brokenhearted people tend to look in the same place to get healing. But you've got the answer for them. You've got the anointing for them. You need to find a brokenhearted person and tell them, I've got somebody that can fix your broken heart. I know somebody that can take care of the problem in your life. Somebody say amen. He said, he's anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. We are in a culture that's bound up by I don't know what all. We've got folks bound up by things they can't get loose from. It controls their day. It controls their schedule. They put their children on the altar to it. They put their relationships on the altar to it. They worship that thing. You say, well, I don't worship my addiction. I don't worship my whatever it is that you're hung up with, your thing that's keeping you from living a productive and fulfilling life, but you will put your children on that altar. You'll put your family on the altar. You'll put your relationships on that altar. But God said, I've anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. These people are bound up. You're working with them every day. They are bound up, but you've got what they need. You just need to tell them. You need to pray for them. You need to be their witness. You need to be their Bible study teacher. If you're in this house and you're bound up, we've got what you need today. This altar is going to be open in a minute. Here, I'll prove it. Samuel, come and play. Where are you? See, the musician's coming. That means it's time for the altar. So he's getting ready. You get ready. I'm ready. I came ready. I started getting ready early this morning, and I started praying for you. I said, God, draw them. God, give them a bad dream and wake them up early. God, get them up and make them think thoughts about mortality and about death and about themselves and about their need for the house of God. You say, well, quit praying for me. No, no, this is what you need. I need you in the house of God. I need you in an altar. I need you to come. There won't be any answer outside. It's not by might, nor is it by power. You won't find an answer anywhere else. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. You need the Holy Ghost today. You need the Holy Ghost today. If you have the Holy Ghost, say, you need the Holy Ghost today. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, just say, I need the Holy Ghost today. I need the Holy Ghost today. We all need more. We're going to all get it together here this morning, but don't feel like we'll all be down here with you getting it all over again. He said, I've sent you to preach recovering of sight to the blind. They can't see. Paul teaches us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Somebody hates you. Somebody's blinded you. And you're working with people like this, and you're going to school with, there's folks like this in your family, and they are blinded. But the anointing is in you so that you can give them the gift of sight. God wants you to minister to your world. There's an anointing on you. There's a calling on you to preach recovering of sight to the blind. Praise God. You're working with them. They can't see. They don't know why you live the way you live and you do the thing. They can't figure out why you want to go down and be at that church all the time. It's like, my God, you live at that church. You might as well have a cot down there at that church. You're down at that church all the time. And if I talk to you, all you're talking about is church. That's all you want to talk about. It's like, yep. That's exactly right, because that's where all the good things happen. And we are in full sight now. That's why they wrote the song, I once was blind, but now I see. You've got anointing in you to bring sight to the blind. Let's stand together. To set at liberty the bruised and to tell them this is the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. The Spirit and the anointing was on him to perform. That's what the Spirit of God is on the church to perform. And that's what's available to you in this house right now. Praise God. Somebody that wants to be used of God, I want you to come down to this altar today. Somebody that's tired of being stale and unproductive, you come down to the altar right now. Somebody that would like to teach a Bible study and watch people come live for God, you come down to the altar. Somebody without the Holy Ghost that would like to receive the Holy Ghost today, you just come to this altar and lift up your hands and begin to repent of your sins. Just tell God how much you want to serve him and then begin to worship him and praise him. And as you do, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Somebody that wants to become free, you've been bound up. Somebody is fearful. You're fearful all the time. You're caught up and bound up by fear. It's like you're afraid of everything at every turn, every decision you make. You have this anxiety and this angst inside of you. God wants to give you liberty. God wants to set you free from that. You don't have to walk in fear. We were in bondage to fear, but now he's given us the Spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. God wants to break you free from all of those hindering things. Let's pray, church. Lift up every voice. Lift up every hand. If you'd like the Holy Ghost, come on, lift your hands and begin to praise him and begin to magnify him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take a look, church. Somebody may be by you that needs the Holy Ghost.
Don't give up on God, because he won't give up.
He won't give up on you. He's able.
He's able to do what he said he'd do.
He's able.
Oh, yes, he's able. He's able. Oh, God is.
God is able to do
just what he said.
Lord, reach over, lay your hand on somebody, and take somebody by the hand.
Every promise.
Don't give up on God.
Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to somebody by you, and I want you to lay your hands on them and tell them, I've got the anointing of God in me. I'm about to pray for you, and God's about to touch your life. I want you to tell them that, and then I want you to pray for them. Yeah. Talk in tongues. Somebody let the Holy Ghost flow in that prayer.
Oh, God is able to do just what he said
he would do.
He's gonna fulfill.
He's gonna fulfill every promise to you.
Don't give up on God.
Don't give up on God.
If you're praying, just press right on in. But if you're about to leave this place, share your victory and share the blessing of God with somebody before you go. We're going to do this again tonight. We'll have prayer at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you. Just stay as long as you like. Linger in the presence of God. If you're a guest, we're so glad that you were with us this morning.